into the desert. That's a surprise, isn't it? Tom Wright, in his commentary, says, if Jesus is the descendant of Adam, he must now face not only what Adam faced, but the powers that had been unleashed through human rebellion and sin. In other words, now is the moment when Jesus has to begin fighting it out with the devil. We've had the opening scenes. Jesus has been confirmed as Messiah, as the King, as a prophet. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's renounced his divine rights and chosen to rely on the Holy Spirit like you and me. And it would be great if not for, well, pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. What's confusing you is the nature of my game. And some blank looks. I don't know why I have these rock and roll references in my... It never works, does it, in Penrith? Okay, those of you who are not fans of Mick Jagger and Keith Richard, it's lines from their famous Sympathy for the Devil, song of the great, great rock and roll anthems of all time. Sorry, but it is. And scandalous at the time, because a load of bishops who'd never heard of it wouldn't know one end of a rock riff from the next, all condemned it. Actually, it's some pretty good Christian theology in there. It's the devil tries to justify what he's doing. And the devil that comes over in the song is very like the devil who appears in this passage. Just trying to say to the people, listen, you know, I'm not as bad as you think. It's not really... You know, you just don't understand me. You just don't understand me. Philip Yancey, commenting on this passage in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, writes this. You're going to love this. We really ought to have a sort of roll of the symbols like in that last hymn before we get into this. You brace, this is serious commentary now. Like single combat warriors, two giants of the cosmos converged on a scene of desolation. One, just beginning his mission in enemy territory, arrived in a badly weakened state. The other, confident and on home turf, seized the initiative. I think Philip Yancey's been reading too much science fiction, really. I think maybe it sounds like the plot of Dune, really, doesn't it? Rather, maybe that was a book next to the Bible on his shelf. He pulled the wrong one. You feel like they're going to fight it out with lightsabers at this moment. At last, Darth Vader. You know, the really important battles don't take place with technology. The really important battles take place with words. With words. And so the devil comes, as Tom Wright says, whispering plausible lies about God. That's perfect Bible commentary. Whispering plausible lies about God. In the Garden of Eden, Satan whispers to Adam and Eve, you can be like God. In the desert, he whispers to the Son of God, can you truly be human? You're the Son of God, really? Pretending to be one of them. Come on. Dazzle me. Come on then. Let's see what you can do. Temptation came back a number of times. Not quite as tritely as it is. Andrew Lloyd Webber has Herod saying, show me that you're no fool, walk across my swimming pool. No, it doesn't quite work, does it? So Satan arrives, whispering plausible lies about God. trying to persuade Jesus to take the easier route. It's a big moment. It is, to some extent, a showdown. The big showdown is going to take place 3 years from now on a hill outside Jerusalem called Golgotha. But first come three temptations. The first one, verses 3-4. The devil says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, some Bible translations have, since you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. When you're hungry as Jesus was, all the stones on the hillside look like fresh baked loaves. It was an obvious temptation. After all, why not? Just think for a second, what's wrong with turning bread, stones into bread? Didn't Jesus feed the 5,000? Didn't he? In my Bible, he does. Little boy turns up with a few loaves. 5,000 people are fed. So why not now? It would be fast food, but it would be wrong food. It would have shown impatience. It would have shown self-will. And Jesus' answer falls back on the book of Deuteronomy. Please remember that Jesus would have known the book of Deuteronomy off by heart. And he says, people do not live by bread alone. In today's International Version. People do not live by bread alone. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. We get this. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus walked by the Spirit, lived by the Word. Scripture and the Holy Spirit filled Jesus' life. Now there is an example for you and me to follow. A life filled with Scripture and the Holy Spirit. There is an ideal for you and me to follow. To be filled with Scripture. To read it. Perhaps that might be a phrase to remember next time you're just tempted to skip your daily Bible reading in order to watch EastEnders. Jesus was filled with Scripture. Second temptation was to worship the devil. Verses 5-8. The devil leads Jesus to a high place and shows him in an instant a flash picture of all the peoples on the planet. All the different races, all the different clans, all the different families, all the different ethnic groups, all the different political groupings. And he says this to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor. For it has been given to me, he claims. I'll hand it over to you. So that's how much you'll get. Jesus, respect me, will you? Because I'm good at what I do. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. What's confusing you is just the nature of my game. I'm really pretty good at running the world. And I'll give it to you. Just give me Jesus, I just want to hear it from you. Just this once. Just tell me that you respect me. Malcolm Muggeridge was a writer and a commentator and a journalist long before the time of most of you, it must be said. Old ones like me will remember him. And he was an atheist who became a Roman Catholic. And wrote some very fine stuff, a very perceptive man. He wrote this about this passage. Jesus had but to give a nod of agreement, and he could have constructed Christendom, not on 4 shaky gospels and a man nailed on a cross, but on a basis of sound socio-economic planning and principles. Every utopia could have been brought to pass, every hope have been realized, and every dream been made to come true. What a benefactor then Jesus would have been, acclaimed equally in the London School of Economics and the Harvard Business School, a statue in Parliament Square, an even bigger one on Capitol Hill and in the Red Square. Instead, he turned the offer down on the ground that only God should be worshipped. Forget the cross, says the devil. Try this crown on instead. Doesn't it fit beautifully? I don't think the devil has as much power as he claims. He can only go as far as God allows, and only as far as people surrender themselves to him. But there's no doubting his malign influence. But here's the thing. What's wrong in the nations coming to Christ? Didn't that happen? If you read in John's Gospel, pretty much what happens. In fact, the nations do come to him. Some Greeks come to see Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 25. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast in Jerusalem. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And you might think at this point Jesus says, now it's happened, you see. Now it's time to form an interim government. Now it's time to roll out my economic plan for 5 years sustained growth and development. Now it's my plan. Now it's time to display my plan for a United Nations where the representatives of every nation will come and talk about their problems with me. Now's the point. You'd think at this point, the Greeks, they've come to see Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say, just a moment while I slip on my crown, just a moment while I put on my best suit and tie and prepare for an interview with the journalists. Quite the opposite. Jesus says, yeah, okay, the Greeks, they've come. The nations have come to talk to me. Now listen, my hour has come to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus says, now is the time then for me to die. To take the opposite route. So the temptation came back. But again, Jesus says, listen, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. From Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Make your vows in his name. I won't do it because the Bible forbids it. It's the best and most effective counter to temptation that I know. Because you can't get around that. I won't do it because the Bible says I mustn't. There's no arguing with that. Your friends can't argue with that. The voice in your head can't argue with that. Mr. Pleased to meet you, hope you guess my name. Can't dispute that. I won't do it. Because the Bible won't let me. I'm tired. I'm fed up to the back teeth. Nobody respects me. Nobody really loves me. Nobody knows or cares if I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. So I will. But the Bible says you shouldn't. So you decide not to. That's how Jesus overcame temptation. So we move on to the third temptation, and it gets subtler. Verses 9 to 12. Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple, probably the Mount Kidron, 450-foot vertical cliff down to the valley, in the Kidron Valley. But now, Satan gets clever. Satan begins to quote Scripture back at Jesus. Okay, you've used Scripture twice to tell me you won't do what I want you to do. So now, listen to this. Doesn't it say he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully? They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Throw yourself down. The angels will catch you. Comes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. That's what it says. But Jesus counters with Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. So God will protect you. God will ensure that you live long on this earth as he has chosen. But don't put him to the test. John Piper has a superb commentary on this verse. John Piper, the American preacher. He says this: these temptations are amazingly relevant for American Christianity. Satan skips over adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, murder. These temptations are too obvious. Those are the games that sub-devils play with weak saints. Jesus is no fall guy. When Satan means business with a strong saint, he sticks with religion and he makes the Bible his textbook. When Satan means business with the strong saint, he sticks with religion and he makes the Bible his textbook. And then Piper goes on to commentate, quote, if you're a child of God, why are you living like a pauper? If you're a child of the king, why don't you live like a prince? The children of the king don't eat casseroles, they eat steak. The children of the king don't drive second-hand clunkers, they drive new cars. The children of the king don't shop at Woolworths, they shop in Harrods. I put that one in. The children of... doesn't quite translate into American culture, does it? The children of the king doesn't throw their lives away in Liberia or Cameroon or Ecuador or Japan, living on a shoestring, building no reserves. If you're a child of the king, claim your blessings. God has promised to send his angels to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Throw yourselves into these blessings. The best testimony you can be to your status as an heir of God is to be wealthy and have the best of everything. Satan comes quoting Scripture. Beware. Go back to the Word of God and see what it really says. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. There is, I'm sorry to disappoint you, there is no albino killing monk in Opus Dei. And there's another reference gone. You don't read either, do you? Okay, you didn't do the Da Vinci Code. Fair enough. Don't blame you. Don't recommend it. There is no true Jesus in the apocryphal Gospels either. Lately, just this week, the Times once again on Wednesday published the fact that Christianity had now been exposed as a total myth, and woke up on Thursday to its surprise to discover we're still here. And it happens regularly as people say, oh yes, but doesn't the Gospel of Thomas say this, the Gospel of Peter? And they drag out books that were written often several hundred years after the time of Jesus. And in them, they were judged spurious by the church. The church rejected them as being a load of nonsense. They have accounts, apparently they say, of the child Jesus making clay sparrows that he blew life into them. He dropped dry fish into water to see them miraculously start swimming. He turned his playmates into goats to teach them a lesson. Maybe not a bad idea, but he didn't do it. And he made people go blind or deaf just for the thrill of healing them. Philip Yancey says the apocryphal gospels are the second century counterparts to modern comic books about Superboy and Batgirl. Their value lies mainly in the contrast they form with the actual gospels, which reveal a Messiah who did not use miraculous powers to benefit himself. They are stories of what would have happened if Jesus had succumbed to the temptation, but he didn't. Jesus was tempted all through his life. Verse 13 of chapter 4. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Do you still believe when you're vulnerable and without protection? Do you still believe when you're hungry and disappointed? Can you still believe when you are powerless and you can do nothing to change your circumstance? There are no short cuts to spiritual victory. There are no easy routes to the good life. Following the Spirit will not shield you and me from temptation. Standing on Scripture is the first barrier to temptation. The Bible says, no, I can't. Or the Bible says, do, so I must. I'm not doing very well this morning, am I, with rock and roll or books? So I'll go easy on the films, because actually that doesn't work either. But I'm just a sucker for sort of films with, you know, great moments of these supernatural films. They're a lot of fun. They always come to a climax, don't they, when good and evil meet. And the hero's on the ropes and he's taking a pounding. And you wonder, will he survive? It comes to the... He gets beaten up a number of times, but it comes to the end, he has the big moment. The big climax, the big showdown. It happens in the Bible too, it works the same way. These great stories are very reflective of the great spiritual story of the Bible. When Jesus and the devil meet at the cross, and Jesus carries the sin and the evil and the violence of the world in his body and overcomes it. It happened all through his life. Jesus had to resist the devil. But perhaps there was no more dangerous moment than this, when he was weak and tired. Beware, please, when you're in a similar situation. And make sure you stand. Just listen out for that voice in your ear that says, pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. The band would like to join me on the platform. Shall we just bow our heads for a moment and pray? I don't know if that has resonated with you. I don't know if you find yourself just a bit fragile this morning. And you're just rocking on your heels a bit. And you're thinking, why am I bothering? Why don't I just bend the rules a little bit? No one will know. I deserve it. Father, you know what it is to be human. You know what it is to be fragile and vulnerable and tempted. And some of us have often felt like that. And some of us this morning, Father, we feel that way too. We just feel that we're going to do something stupid. Give us the strength to stand firm on Scripture. Give us the strength, Lord, to call out to your name. Power from the Spirit. Give us strength in Penrach to resist all evil, to take the path of the suffering servant, to accept vulnerability and openness and honesty, but to do so in the power of the Spirit. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.